encouragement to spend this time together to worship God, to study His Word, and I appreciate so much your being here this evening. The books of 1 and 2 Timothy, they're very similar, as you realize, in so much of their emphasis. And I find it's interesting that there are warnings that serve almost as bookends to the content of those two epistles. I want you to first notice with me in 1 Timothy that Paul writes saying, beginning in verse 3, and he says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some have strayed, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." And as so often as we go through certain passages, I hope that it kind of whets your appetite to go back and think on some of the thoughts that we don't cover, that we don't look at. There's really a lot in this section that's very rich about what should be the object of teaching, the kind of teaching that God wants done. But the apostle says here that there are certain men whose teaching must be restrained, must be commanded not to teach. Because despite their desire, the desire that they have to be teachers, they really don't know what they're doing. Their teaching does not lead to godly edification, but instead it leads to disputes and to divisions. And the apostle warned Timothy about such teachers. Here is one of the bookends. Here is the first warning that we find in the text. But then I also want you to notice as you come to the end of 2 Timothy, there in chapter 3 and verse 16, that the apostle writes, and he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." He goes on into chapter 4 saying, "I charge you therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that will judge the living and the dead, is appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Paul says in this text that there is a need for good, for accurate teaching, and he talks about what the benefits of that teaching will be. That's what we find at the end of the third chapter. But then he goes on and he talks about the growing tendency of some men that will not want to listen to or hear the truth. And he says in regard to them that they will seek out teachers that will say the kind of things that they want to hear, things that would tickle their ears. And very sadly, they would be able to find such teachers. They will find men that will say the things that they would like for them to say. And so there's two tragic factors that we see that are mentioned in these two texts. We see that there are inadequate and faulty teachers. And we find that there are ungodly men who really, in fact, prefer error over the truth. And these were great barriers, monumental barriers, that had to be faced in trying to teach the truth in the first century. And they are still great barriers in our efforts to teach the truth today. There are men that desire to teach, that want to teach, but really don't understand the truth, the purpose of the truth, what it should lead to, what it should produce. They don't really understand how to discern it properly. And there are men that really don't want to hear just the things that are said in the Word of God. they would like to hear those kind of things that go down easily, the kind of things that would not reprove or rebuke them, things that sit well with them. I think that all good students of God's Word recognize that a significant portion, a great portion of the New Testament addresses that distinction between teaching that pleases God, and that's because it's in accord with His will, and it's teaching that indeed is going to be profitable for individuals that really want to know God, really want to walk with God, have fellowship with God. There's a contrast between that teaching and teaching that is contrary to the truth, teaching which is not really profitable and in fact is hurtful. And there may be different reasons why that false or incorrect teaching occur, but it does occur. And it interferes with men learning what God wants them to learn, the lessons that He wants to teach them. A great portion of the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus were written to encourage these two men, these two evangelists, these teachers, and to teach also subsequently countless others who would seek also to be faithful teachers. Paul exhorted Timothy, we remember, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." This is a great task before men, if they would be teachers. And that is to use God's word properly, to teach it as God intends for it to be taught. The young evangelist was urged, and I'm talking about Timothy, to hold fast the pattern of sound words, which Paul says that you heard from me, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. These would be words, of course, that were given to Paul by the Holy Spirit, truths that were revealed to all of the holy apostles and prophets, as Paul would write in another book in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5. This would be teaching that conformed to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine that accords with godliness, as Paul says and describes it in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. And it is therefore that teaching which, in other words, is as we noticed last week in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, where Peter said, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." And what we recognize in this is that any teaching that is to be done, it must be as God has spoken. And there is no other teaching that is approved. There's no other teaching that is acceptable. And that doesn't mean that teachers can't use illustrations or stories or quotations or other things that might be supplementary material. He may use those things in order to help the students see and understand the points that are found in Scripture. But they are helps. That's what they are. They should be used to help clarify. They should be used to help enhance an understanding of the truth. But that's all that they are. They are helps. And unfortunately, too often, there's a great deal of emphasis that is given to that aspect of the teaching. And at times they can sadly obstruct one's ability to see what the truth teaches. Faithful teaching means faithfully repeating what God has said. That is the teaching that God wants to be done. And when one hears teaching, whenever we are listening to someone teach, we are under obligation. We're under obligation to measure the teaching or assess it in view of what we can see that God's Word has said. We are to make a comparison. I want you to notice with me, as we find in Acts 17 in verse 11. This is basically what those Jews at Berea did, so that they are commended by Luke as he writes by the Holy Spirit. Then in Acts 17 in verse 11, it says regarding them, they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Here's a comparison between that audience of Jews that Paul had preached to there in their synagogue. And here are those that are in the city of Berea. And he says they're much more noble-minded because they receive the word with all readiness and they search the Scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so, the things that were being presented. Paul taught them. He reasoned with them. He said, here's what the prophet said. And here's what occurred when we look at the life of Jesus. He invited them. He wanted them. He was glad for them to check up on what he was saying. And it wasn't like you and I can just kind of, it's very convenient with, our phones and with our tablets and everything else. And we can just kind of bounce around from passage to passage just like that. And we can get all of the various translations and all that. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about people that were able to open up their Bibles, even, and just turn to all these different passages and check up and see whether or not these things were said. I almost kind of wish I had a better picture of what they had to do in order to make sure that what Paul was saying was exactly as they could read it in the Scriptures. But that's what they did. They searched the Scriptures. They had to look in them. They had to hunt for these things and to see that what was being taught was indeed in accord with what Paul was saying. The Apostle John, when he wrote his letter, he wrote to combat those that claim to have special knowledge. We very often say it seems like these are the Gnostics. There were different schools of Gnostics, and they weren't all exactly the same. But there were a lot of general similarities between them. But it certainly seems, as we read through 1 John, that he is combating that kind of teaching. But here were individuals that denied that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. How could that be possible, that God's Son would come and live in a earthly dwelling, a physical dwelling? All flesh to them was evil. All physical and material things were evil. But John writes, and he says to these saints, that they were to test the spirits. He says, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Do we suppose that things are much different in our time, in our period of time, that we've done away with the false teachers and those who in their arrogance think they have special knowledge, they have special understanding, and they would mislead individuals? But then we find that John, further down in that same text, he says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I'm reading that from the New King James Version. And so there are different kinds of teaching. There is teaching that is true, that is accurate, that is according to what God has spoken, that is profitable, that is helpful to those who are hear it. And there is teaching that is misleading. There's teaching that can even cause disputes. There's teaching that takes away from those precious things that God wants us to know and understand about Him, about ourselves, about how that we are to live in this world. There is a difference in teaching. And we are warned over and over again. The we that John speaks of there in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, when he says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He that is not of God does not hear us. By these we know the spirit of truth and of error. That we is the same we that is mentioned throughout the book of 1 John. It is the we that is mentioned in 1 John chapter 1. Those that are the eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. Those that had seen Him in person. Those that could testify without any doubt that Jesus had come. He was God's Son that came and dwelt in a fleshly body. And he says there's a difference between the teaching of the apostles, those that have been led by the Holy Spirit, those that were with Jesus Christ, those that could give evidence of Jesus coming in the flesh. There is a difference between them and other men in their teaching. Jesus, of course, had commissioned the apostles to go to make disciples of all the nations. He said that they should go, they should baptize men in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'm talking in particular about the commission that we find in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. But he said that when they did this, they were then to teach these new disciples. They were to teach them to observe all things, he says, that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. The text there says in Matthew 28 and verse 20. There's to be teaching that is done. And this is what we saw in that scripture reading that Scott read for us tonight from Acts chapter 2. Those apostles, as they began their ministry, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. God was guiding them. God was putting the very words in their mouths that they should speak. And as a part of that text, we notice Luke's account there in Acts 2, the first part of it, beginning in verse 40, with many other words, Peter testified, and he exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And then those who gladly received his word were baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And it mentions the other things that they continued doing, the fellowship that they enjoyed, that they were allowed to continue in, the breaking of bread and prayers. All of these wonderful things they continued in, but they were guided by the apostles in what they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in the apostles' doctrine. Continued teaching and instruction was God's design. That was the plan for these new saints. And all of the New Testament writers, they all wrote with the intention of providing a lasting form of instruction. Their words combined with that of the Old Testament writers, they are the exact total, the exact composite of everything that God wants men to learn and understand. They're the total. There's nothing. There's not one smidgen, if we want to take one of those words that's being bounced around. Recently, there's not one smidgen of additional information that's needed beyond what these pages of Scripture contain. There's nothing. Nothing else. And we can't add to it. None of us can add to it, no matter how intelligent we think we are, how clever we think we are. We can't add to it. No matter how fascinating or how well written some of man's writings may be, they are not needed, that the man of God should be perfectly furnished unto all good works. God's provided those things. He has provided all of that that's needed that we may be perfectly furnished. We may quote some thoughts from some of these authors because they help us to focus on what God has said or what He has done. But they can never, never introduce to us any new truth. They don't have that potential. God has taken care of that matter. It is what He has spoken that we have to concentrate on. It is His words that we need to pay attention to. And the words that He has spoken, the things that He wants us to know, all of that has been given to us by inspired writers as perfectly and completely as it can be done. There is no writer, there is no individual that can say, well, I'm going to put it this way, and that will somehow eclipse or surpass what the inspired writers have said. No, you can't. You can't. You can't make it clearer. I don't care how skilled you think you are. You can't make it stand out more than what the Lord's apostles have done, what His holy prophets have done. It's not possible. And so again and again, our responsibility is to look at what they have written, look at what they have said. And God has spoken everything that we need. Everything. Everything that we need. So far as life and godliness is concerned. He's given all of that to His people. What is there to learn about our duty to God and to others that He has not spoken to us? There's nothing. There is nothing in that realm. He has told us. He is the one who declares. He's the one that has uttered the eternal truths that we need to hear and learn in this realm and in every other realm. If we want to teach, we must teach as the oracles of God. What is there for us to learn about the church, His body? About being the people of God? What is there that for us to learn about the organization of the church, the work of the church, the worship of the church? What is there for us to learn that we cannot learn in God's Word? He has given us everything that is necessary, all that we need to know. And we dare not go beyond those things that He has spoken. And we dare not assume that we could come up with ideas or suggestions about how that we can better do the things that He has told us to do. He has told us about all those that serve within the body. Appreciated Terry's prayer tonight for all of those that make up the body. And I would say amen to his prayer for all of us. All of us. Every single one of us. In the different roles that we serve in within the body of Christ. And I hope that on a daily basis that we're doing that at home. We learn about who the elders are and what they do. And who evangelists are and what they do. In fact, that's part of the emphasis that we would see and what we need to concentrate on when we're looking at 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. We find much of that needed instruction. And what we teach must be exactly what God has said. And that ought to be the sum total of it. Nothing more than what He has said and nothing less than what He has said. That's the limitations that we have. If we are going to speak, then we are to speak as the oracles of God. And what is there to learn about the Christian's hope? About the wonderful prospect that we have of heaven. That special inheritance that God is keeping for God's faithful, for His faithful people. Well, it's again what we're saying in all of this. It's exactly what God has said about it. And I can only speak those things that He shows me to speak in His Word if I am to be a faithful teacher. How blessed we are that we have these words that we can constantly go to. We don't need to be overcome by some teachers that may not really know what they're speaking about as they should. We don't have to fret about that. We don't have to worry about that. Because we have this that we can look to and that we can study. We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry if there are those individuals in the world, there are individuals round about us, that they're going to find the kind of teacher that they want to find, that will speak the kind of things that they want to hear. We don't have to worry about that. We have our faithful teacher who speaks to us. And like a shepherd, He will guide us and He will direct us in the right path, in the way that we should go. He'll give the knowledge that we do need. And we don't have to worry about that. What a blessing it is that we have access to these wonderful things that God has spoken. Appreciate the kind way that you've listened to these things this evening. And I hope that every time that we come together, that our love of God's Word, our appreciation for its content, our appreciation for how that it's able to affect our life, that it grows. And it causes us to want to search it out and to look at it and to let it be our guide. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, what does God's Word say about where you're at spiritually and where you could be spiritually? Where you could be because God loves you. Because He has sent His Son to die. If you're here this evening and you are ready to be baptized into Christ because you've heard what God says about the sending of His Son and His death on the cross, then we'd like to help you to do that tonight, to obey the gospel. If you're here as a child of God and your life has not been what it needs to be, then, brethren, God's Word tells us what we need to do. It tells us how that we can correct that, how that we can kind of make a new beginning, how that we can put away those mistakes that we've made, those sins that we've committed. Those things can be taken care of. If you're here tonight, though, and you need to respond to an invitation in any way whatsoever,